The end of the year in the Netherlands is often a time of quizzes and year reviews. You have like the national news quiz and stuff like that. So I have some quiz questions for you prepared for during this sermon. For the first one, I would like you to get back in time a few years. For anyone of you who lived in the Netherlands back then, do you recognize this guy? Yeah? Anyone? A bit of context? Next one. The gorilla was Boquito. I heard a few of you guess it. If you would be walking in the Rotterdam Zoo at this day, you would be standing face to face with a gorilla. And that's not a very pretty sight. His name was Boquito. He escaped from his enclosure May 18, 2007. And I was looking this up and I thought, wow, 2007, that's 12 years ago. It feels like it was such a big event. I don't know who of you remembers it. Who of you was not even in Holland at that time? Quite a lot, probably. But it's 12 years ago. But for me, it's like, wow, this was this big thing happening back then. So next quiz question. If you would meet this 400-pound of ape, what would you do? And it's a multiple-choice question. Because psychology gives us three standard reactions. You fight, you flight, or you freeze. Now, who of you would flee? Yeah? Who of you would probably freeze? Okay. Anyone who would fight? Yeah? That's a brave boy. So when you stand face to face with a very real threat like this, your kidneys release adrenaline, and it causes your body to react, to respond to an emergency and prepare for action. And a few things happen. Your heart rate and your blood pressure go up. They raise sky high because they need to pump more blood to all your brains and your vital organs. Your muscles tense up. You are ready for action. You sweat a lot. You breathe faster and more shallow. But also your immune system slows down. Your body just stops wasting energy on fighting germs or diseases because it has more urgent matters at hand. Your urine production stops. Your digestion stops. Because it would be very inconvenient to need to go to the toilet at this time. And all these physical reactions are called stress. And in the right circumstances, stress can save your life. You run. That's the right answer to this question. Don't try to fight a gorilla when you ever meet one. Though I'm not sure running would help either, but I think you're just doomed. In the end, Boquito was trapped in a restaurant in the zoo, and he was safely escorted back to his enclosure. And people were safe. And when you're back in safety, your body recovers. It performed at its peak for a couple of hours or minutes or moments, and it needs time to unwind. You just get crazy tired. Your muscles shake, and you can't think clear. Have you ever seen someone shake after a big shock? It's just a physical reaction to reverse the effects of the adrenaline and restore balance. There's a signal saying, safe, in your brain, and your body knows it's time to recover. Now, getting face-to-face with Boquito is a genuine acute threat. Most often, the things that cause stress in our lives are not as tangible. You have some strict deadlines in your work or your job or your studies. The television of your neighbor just drones on all day, all this sound always coming from your neighbor's apartment. You worry about your kids. These are all intangible things. And they cannot be solved by a flight or fight reaction. And when they're temporary, that's okay. It helps to get things done. I'm quite alert standing here because of a healthy dose of stress. But in these days and this society, stress is usually not short and temporary. Stress factors are everywhere. There is always another deadline after you've finished one. There will always be noise. There is always a new headline on the news just prying in your fear. And when there's constant stress, our stress system is inadequate. Basically, your body never gets that safe signal and never have time to recover. And this gives rise to several things, like chronic high blood pressure, chronic headaches or backaches, hyperventilation, panic attacks. You get sick more often. Your stomach aches. Your digestion gives you problems. You're tired all the time. Maybe you know the feeling of waking up in the morning tired already. And these are symptoms of chronic stress. And do you see how they correlate with the stress factors, the stress reactions in your body? The only way to have your body recover from stress is to hit the pause button every now and again. Chronic stress is a very serious thing in Western society. I think it's an epidemic in our country and in our Western world. Stress kills people. That's why we need to talk about rest. That's why today, this last Sunday of the year, I would like to talk about rest. For myself, finding rest is something I struggle with. It feels like my rest is constantly under attack. It feels like there's always too much to do and not enough time, whether it's at home, whether it's in my job, everywhere. And then anxiety creeps in, and worry, and restlessness. I recognize some of those symptoms I just mentioned in my own life, and I want to change it. And there's another reason why I try to find rest, and that's because the Bible commands us to rest. Rest is what makes us human. Rest is what makes everything possible. Work, relationship, health, creativity, family life. They all benefit from rest, as well as they all suffer from stress. I don't know if you know Dallas Willard. He's a very famous Christian philosopher. And someone once asked him, what are your tips for really growing in faith and really growing in your connection with Jesus? And his reply was, you need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That's his only tip, his only recommendation. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. It will impact your faith, and it will impact all your relationships. And that's the message of this morning. Rest will save your life. It will save your faith. And the proper way to rest has to do with God. And the reason we can rest is because of who God is. So if you haven't made New Year's resolutions yet, hear me out, because you'll definitely want to put rest on your list when I'm done. In the Bible, rest is a commandment. God rested and instituted the Sabbath as a commandment. And on top of that, he ordered his people to party several times of the year as a commandment. That's one of the best commandments ever. But it's this Sabbath I'd like to talk to you about. God's ultimate command for resting, as an illustration of how to find rest in God. First, I will look at what the Bible says about Sabbath and rest. And secondly, I will be sharing a bit about how Miriam and my wife and I, try to incorporate Sabbath in our life, some of the symbolism and rituals involved. And that symbolism points to the ultimate source of rest, God, because of who God is. And in the end, I will give some practical tips based on what we've read on how to rest. So what does the Bible say about rest? As I said, the ultimate symbol of rest in the Bible is the Sabbath, seventh day. It's a very important symbol, but it's also strange, countercultural. Imagine you're Adam or Eve. In the morning, it's the morning after the day you've been created. The day before, God gave you his assignment, rule the world, be fruitful. You wake up your very first morning next to the most beautiful person in the world, naked. And God says, all right, great, first day at the job. Let's start with the day off. That's strange. The seventh day of the week is regarded as the first day by the Jews because rest flows from the Sabbath. You don't rest from work, you rest for work. It starts with rest. And the Sabbath is the ultimate symbol of rest in the Bible. So how important is this symbol exactly? Let's go through the Bible for some verses about Sabbath. And I will read Exodus 31, verse 12 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, for this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on the day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. So what does the Bible say about Sabbath? The points I want to highlight come from what we've just read, but they're also supported by other verses in the Bible. First of all, it's God's Sabbath. God said, celebrate my Sabbath. It's a day for God. It's not our Sabbath, it's God's Sabbath. Secondly, not keeping the Sabbath is punishable by death. Talking about serious. God calls it a lasting covenant. Forever, his people are to observe his Sabbath. It's a sign between Israel and Yahweh, a sign that God is the one who makes them holy, not themselves, not their work, God. It's also a sign for the other nations to see about Israel. They are holy, they are separate, they are different. God is very serious about Sabbath rest in the Bible. Now, when it comes to how to celebrate the Sabbath, there are actually only 3 direct commands in the Bible. And I was kind of startled with that because it doesn't seem much. But they cover a lot of ground. First of all, stop working. Exodus 34, verse 12 says, even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. That's someone saying, take a day off during the most inconvenient time of the year. When it's most busy, the most work has to be done, you still celebrate your Sabbath. Stop working. Secondly, seek the Lord. Isaiah 58, verse 14 describes Sabbath as a day where you will find your joy in the Lord. That's the purpose of Sabbath. Find your joy in the Lord. Thirdly, celebrate together. Leviticus 23, verse 3 calls Sabbath a day of sacred assembly. And I will expand on these 3 later on because they provide some good insight in how to practice rest. But it's interesting to see that Sabbath was meant to set the people of Israel apart from their neighbors, from other nations. They were to be different. They were to show it. They had to show that they trusted God by taking a day off. And this is where Sabbath and rest is still countercultural today. There is a deep need for rest in today's society because of the prevalence of stress. And there's an entire industry built around Zen and Buddhism and mindfulness and yoga. But this kind of rest is often self-centered. It tells you to empty your mind. Sabbath rest focuses away from ourselves and onto God. It's more than just catching breath. It's more than just doing nothing, watching Big Bang Theory on Netflix, as I do when I do nothing. And one book I read put it as this. Worldly rest tells us to empty, is about emptying yourself. But biblical rest is about being filled up. You find rest in someone. Everyone in this society longs for more rest. And we may be the ones to show them where to find it if we dare to be countercultural. So that was briefly some of what the Bible said about Sabbath. How do people celebrate Sabbath today? Up till today, the Sabbath is still observed in Jewish communities. Jews filled in the Sabbath command with centuries of traditions and symbolism. And that's way too much to cover in this sermon, but I will highlight some. Jews start a Sabbath with a Sabbath meal on Friday night. The new day in Judaism starts at sundown, so it's in the evening. When I was younger, I did 3 months of volunteer work in Jerusalem, and there's actually a siren going off in the city, warning the entire city, like, it's now Sabbath, and everyone knows it's Sabbath, and buses stop driving, and it's, like, crazy. And then religious Jews gather in their home for their Friday night Sabbath meal with all kinds of rituals. So this is a tradition in our house as well. On the Friday evening, we have a Sabbath meal. And to be clear, this is not a theological position on whether it's to be a Sunday or a Saturday or the clash between people saying, wow, Sabbath is only a Saturday. Any day can be a Sabbath. For us, it's a tradition to leave behind the week and transition into a time of rest, be it Sabbath or Saturday or simply weekend. And why do we do that? We decided to adopt the idea of a Sabbath meal on Friday evening to help us transition into God's rest and to make that transition notable. We stop and we do something else. And for that, we adopted some of the basic rituals and symbolism of the Jewish Sabbath as it's still celebrated today. So I want to share a bit about our way of celebrating the Sabbath meal. And we feel the freedom to leave out some of the rituals and adopt a symbolism that works for us, that helps us to find rest. And some weeks it works out better than other weeks. Life happens and life goes on. But for us, it's something we can come back to every week to realign ourselves with what God says about rest. The meal starts with the lady of the house lighting two candles. Why two candles? Did you know there are two versions of the Ten Commandments in the Bible? One in Exodus 20 and one in Deuteronomy 5. Quiz question. What is the big difference between the two? There's a difference in God's reason for establishing a Sabbath day. So let me read both of them. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Why? Verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Deuteronomy 5, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? Verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Do you see the difference? Exodus 20 says, keep the Sabbath because the Lord is your creator. Deuteronomy 5 says, keep the Sabbath because the Lord is your deliverer. And that's what we and Jews proclaim with the two candles. God is our creator. God is our deliverer. After the lighting of the candles, our kids grow a bit restless, so we give them a coloring book and some pencils. That's not an ancient Jewish tradition. But when the candles are lit, the man of the house takes a glass of wine and two loaves of special Sabbath bread. Sorry, I baked this myself yesterday. I'm very proud of it. And they have two loaves. Why two loaves? It has to do with the story of Israel traveling in the desert after the Exodus. God said, they complained to God, we are hungry, give us something to eat, and God gave manna. And they were to gather manna every day for that day. And if they saved it for after, it was spoiled. The next day it was spoiled. But on the seventh day of the sixth day, the Friday, they had to gather a double portion. And it didn't spoil because the seventh day was the Sabbath and there was no work, no gathering. There was no manna, basically. So that's why there's two loaves, because God provided food in the desert. And they had to gather a double portion on the Friday. God provided food in the desert. Ultimately, God gave a promised land with rich resources. The cup of wine and the loaves of bread celebrate God as our provider. So the Sabbath meal rituals tell us three important things about God and about rest. Firstly, you can rest because God is your creator. God created everything and then rested. He created you and me, and he loves his creation. You can rest in knowing that you are absolutely loved. There is no need to perform. There is no need to please. There is no need to earn anything. God is our creator. Some commentators say that the language used in Genesis 1, the account of creation, is also used symbolically to describe creation as being set up as God's temple. God dwells in his creation. And on the seventh day, the day of rest, the language mirrors the language used in ancient time for a king to take up his throne. God takes 6 days to build himself a temple, and on the seventh day, he assumes the throne and he takes up authority. You can rest because your creator has taken up his throne. Whatever happens in your week or in your life, you can rest because God reigns. Also, it puts things into perspective. God is creator. I am just creation. Who am I to think that God's work is dependent on me? Secondly, you can rest because God is your deliverer. You are free. I could make an entire sermon around the theme, you are free. God delivered you from slavery. Maybe not slavery from Egypt, but certainly slavery from sin. When you've heard about these different elements of the Sabbath meal, it might remind you of something else. light, bread, wine. It may have reminded you of someone else. To me, it's baffling that for believers of Jesus the Messiah, these Jewish elements point to him. He is the light of the world, the light that came into the world. We celebrated Christmas. Bread and wine are the elements of communion where we celebrate Jesus' sacrifice. My sermon focuses on the Hebrew Bible, on the Old Testament, as we call it. But there's so much more. And it's very refreshing to read the New Testament about rest, about work, about Sabbath. I encourage you to do that some other time, not right now. But ultimate rest is to be found in the freedom, in the peace, the acceptance that comes from Jesus' sacrifice and God's grace. He is our deliverer. Thirdly, you can rest because God is your provider. God provides. Food grows, the sun shines, rain falls. God provides. And I have to admit that this is one where I struggle with. Doesn't it often feel that God doesn't provide for what we think we need? Sabbath needs to remind me that God does provide, but also that my ways are not the ways of the Creator. Also, when I look at the world, at poverty, famine, war, I have a hard time confessing God as provider. So many people need more of his provision every day. For me, again, this is a statement of faith in the midst of dire circumstances in the world. God provides. I need to believe that. And one of the thoughts helping me when I think about these things is that God actually provides through people. There is enough food in the world to feed everyone. There is enough room in the world to house everyone. There is enough wealth in the world to end poverty. But it's up to us to be vessels of God's provision. And every week at the Sabbath meal, I need to profess and be reminded that God is my provider. So I shared some of the rituals and symbols that take up our Sabbath celebrations. And as I've mentioned before, almost all of these Jewish rituals, however deep and meaningful they are not in the Bible. But the guidelines we do find in the Bible for finding rest give us cue about what rest could mean for us as well. On a Saturday or on any moment, you choose as your Sabbath. So let's get a bit practical. What are some of the things to do when you do make rest your New Year's resolution? Let's get back to the three direct orders in the Bible. Stop working. The word for Sabbath literally comes from the Hebrew word for stop. Here, Sabbath means stop. Cease work. Stop with everything you're normally doing and make this a holy day, a special day. Look back at your week. What went well? Be grateful. What went wrong? Maybe it was a tough week. Give it to the Lord. Is there anything that is unfinished? Quit it. You will take care of it next week. That's how Sabbath was meant to be. Why? Because your provision, your identity, your self-esteem, it's not from work or school. It's in God. So what does stop working mean for you? Why might it be a challenge in your life? Some practical things. For most of us, no work means no laptop, no email, no screen time. If you're really up to it, put your phone on airplane mode for a day. Gives you rest, a lot of rest. Then seek the Lord. God makes it abundantly clear in Scripture that the Sabbath is to do what God wants. Celebrate my Sabbath, he says over and over again. This day is for the Lord. This day is not only stop working, but also connect to the Lord. That's where the countercultural thing is playing. We find rest in someone. So how can you have time with God on your Sabbath day? Take time to read the Bible, listen to worship songs, take a walk and try to connect to God. Take moments of silence just to listen. For some, that's as big a challenge as well. And thirdly, celebrate together. The last commandment is about celebrating together, worshiping God together. Sabbath is to be observed together. Invite people, friends, have meals, seek the Lord together. My family has a special Saturday breakfast every week. We have waffles for breakfast, and it's a big thing. Because we want to make it a holy day, a special day, if it's only in the breakfast. Seek the Lord together. Go to church. Rest is good for relationship with God and with other people. Sabbath is not a prohibition. It's all about God knowing what's good for us. And it's not just another commandment to drain your life of fun. Rest and Sabbath are meant to be joyful, because that's but gives us rest as well. What is the purpose of this rest? Get close to God, celebrate together, listen to Him, but also, as with the Sabbath in Israel, show that we're different, that we're holy, that we are marching to the rhythm of a different drum. And we have a drummer that tells us to stop marching every week and seek Him. Be countercultural. Are you longing for more rest? Slow down in every aspect of your life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. God is your deliverer. Choose simple living. Be content with what you have. Maybe read something about minimalism. Try it out. God is your provider. And observe a Sabbath in your week. A moment, a half a day, whatever. God is your creator, and He wants to connect. Now, I realize a lot of this is quite challenging. It can be difficult to find moments and ways in your week to rest, to seek rest. You might have a demanding job or a big or bustling family. Maybe for you, rest equates with feeling lonely. Start with small steps. Pray about what God wants to give you through rest and through those moments. I want to end with a quote from American pastor John Mark Comer, and it comes in the form of a question. It's from one of his sermons. We all have to decide, will we continue at breakneck speed through life and just try to work in a little Jesus stuff along the way? Or will we radically alter the pace of our life, slow down, and take up the easy yoke with Jesus? My phone is shutting down. This was my sermon. I would like to take some time for silence, for rest. Just a few minutes to reflect. Think about what you've heard, what spoke to you. Seek the Lord. What does He want to say? What happens when you ask Him about stress or rest in your life? Just a few moments of silence, of reflection. And after that, I'd like you to share a bit of the highlights of what happened or what you thought or prayed about with your neighbor. But firstly, a few minutes of silence. Just to think, read your notes, reflect, pray.